Today we'll be in Daniel chapter 2, and I just want to, in review, it is good to note that Daniel would not defy himself with the king's delicacies. Remember, as they came in, they changed their names to, from Daniel to Belteshazzar, from Hananiah to Shadrach, to Mishael to Meshach, to Azariah to Abednego. These were Jewish names changed to a culture that they were absolutely alienated from. This was a new Chaldean Babylonian culture that these men were selected for to because of their age, their intelligence, their good looking, their build. All these things factored in. And one thing that I'm going to love about going through Daniel like this so meticulously is that we have two things to look at that are really side by side. One is the absolutely impeccable character of these men. And, of course, also to understand the prophecies laid out in Daniel is to understand the prophecies of the end times in the New Testament. The book of Revelation opens up and so forth. But it just amazes me that these men were not going to defile themselves. These men they were offered the delicacies of the king's meat, his wine, probably, and not only were they sacrificed to idols, but they were meat probably forbidden for strict Orthodox Jews to take. Nonetheless, they did not defile themselves. It's much like us today as a Christian. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to defile ourselves. And what is interesting to me is all through the book of Daniel, especially when we get into this chapter that we're looking at and the image, we see all the prophetic insight in the book of Daniel. It's mixed all throughout with his impeccable character. There is nothing that can be said about Christianity when it's lived out in impeccable character. These men didn't defile themselves, and God honored that. For 10 days, they said they ate nothing but vegetables or pulse, as the King James said. And yet, by the end of the 10 days, the king saw that their countenance was not only fairer, but they were alert. They were their countenance was that much better. God honored that. And to me, that's, in the world today, especially in a country like this, is so saturated with the gospel, so saturated with, and what are they seeing? They are seeing division. They're seeing hypocrisy. They're seeing people falling down by the wayside by lust. They're seeing greed. They're seeing fighting. They're seeing all these things. And so when their testimony goes out, it doesn't go out with power. It goes out with skepticism. Again, it was good to note that Daniel would not defy himself with the king's delicacies. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 23, the first three verses says. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceitful food. As we go through and see the character of not only Daniel, but his three companions, if you will, I can't stress enough the importance of the Proverbs. They are absolutely making one wise and understanding these things. I don't care about what, the delicacy of the king's food must have been very appealing. Well, appealing only lasts for a short time. Great understanding, great insight, great blessing of God goes on. Importance of the Proverbs. Daniel, we talked about last week, was a youth, probably a teenager, probably when they went into the land of Babylon. Actually, if you want to get a good insight, read 2 Chronicles chapter 36. That'll give you a good understanding what actually happened in the land of Israel when they went out. And these young men immediately were the focus point of this king. So they had a decision to make. And before I get going here, because we're going to go through this just in this vision here real quick, all I want to do is put out the admonition. We are, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God will miraculously preserve us through thick and thin, and he will show us things, and we would be such a intimate timing with your Lord. We see also through Daniel, the reason why I bring that up is, don't get lost in my thought line here. The reason why I bring that up is because twice in the book of Daniel, when Michael comes, he tells Daniel, you are greatly beloved. You know, and I got a bit of news earlier this week of a gentleman who had been a Christian for quite some time, and now he's being indicted for fraud and a few other things. You know, it is so easy to lose sight of the fact of who we serve. We're here in an affluent society. We have relative ease. Like Mike said, I know he was joking, but you know, am I at the right study? And if you want to go to a study, you can go anywhere. You can study Buddhism, you can study Mormonism, you can go anywhere and get any kind of study you want. We have a Wiccan place right up the road. You know, it's not hard. But what is amazing about reading this is that when we understand the signs of the times and especially what these men were going through, they kept it. What God asked us to do. They kept themselves undefiled. You know, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Daniel was probably in Babylon around 69 years. He lived under three rulers, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Darius the Mede, or the Median, if you will, and Cyrus the Persian. This vision that we're going to read about tonight, it was not only apropos for him, but it's what's amazing about it is that the last empire, if you will, the Roman Empire, we look at it, never quite vanished away. Interesting. The Bible has to be the Word of God. Who can possibly come up with this? Who could possibly... you know, as we'll see, isn't it amazing that all through Daniel, they call in when they need to have interpretation, they call in the musicians, they call in the astrologers, and they can't interpret it. Because, see, as we'll see in this, he asked, Nebuchadnezzar asked this, his wise men, his astrologers, you tell me the dream, and then the interpretation of it. It's interesting. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the musicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Let me get back to these. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap or a dunghill. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know for certain that you will gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have not agreed to speak, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any musician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and became furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. You know, reading verse 4, the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. You know, I kept looking at different reasons why that these chapters, probably chapter 2 through 7 at least, were written in this language. This language is understood by the Gentile population. You know, if this would have been written in strictly the Hebrew dialect, if you will, how many of the much of the Gentile population would understand? The king gave command. He had a dream, a troublesome dream. He gave a command to call the musicians and the astrologers, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, to tell the king the dreams. This came and stood before him. This dream must have been in such a way that it disturbed him, because he gave such a harsh command. If you don't tell me this dream, verse 5, it's not going to go well with you. So let's start reading this in depth. Verse 6. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, a great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream. I love this. It's different. Because the king was telling them to tell him the dream. If he didn't know the dream or he didn't request the dream, they could have came up with anything. I know Mike was kidding what he was talking about, but there's a truth to what he was saying. A lot of times, we can get in a certain train of thought and follow a certain pattern of thinking. And the king didn't. He didn't request to them anything, but I need to know this dream, and that's important. He says in verse 8, I know that you're just trying to gain time. Wouldn't you? If you knew that your days were numbered, absolutely. How many of us in school were asked a problem or something? If we didn't know it, we said, what? You know, this is what we're talking about here. This was important. And the thing I think that we need to glean from the text here is that only God knows. Necromancy was a huge problem in the Old Testament. It is a huge problem today. It's just repackaged. And it's creeping into the church. It's seeking wisdom, or it's seeking truth via another channel than God himself. And it's more, you know, we have people that are claiming to hear things about the Lord. They're claiming to hear new prophecies. They're claiming to hear this, and they're claiming to hear that. And they're claiming it as biblical truth. Look at verse 9. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. They're right. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing, verse 11, that the king requests. There is no one who can tell the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Verse 12, for this reason the king was angry, very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. You know, God is always our defender. He's always our defender. Here again, God has opportunity to intervene and display his sovereignty. It's a wonderful thing about going to the Bible full of the Spirit of God is that that is who you dwell with. That is who you commune with. That is who the Scriptures speak about. Another fantastic way of God not only, again, to intervene, but to display his sovereignty. Look at verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Counsel and wisdom. Again, Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. Again, I can't stress the importance of the Proverbs. It is all through here. We're going through the book of Proverbs again on Monday night, and it's amazing how God continually is so faithful into showing so much of the word that you think that we've destroyed all our notes. Not using anything we used last time because this is the second time. And it's amazing. The importance of the Proverbs, wisdom and understanding. You know, the more you are pure before the Lord, the more you realize that your body's a temple of his Spirit and you walk undefiled, and you ask the Lord for wisdom and understanding, it's amazing how he graciously answers. So he sought counsel and wisdom to the captain of the king's guard. He'd already gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Look at verse 15. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree from the king so urgent? And Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, verse 17, and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I want to read to you something we happened to go over on Monday night, but I just want to read this to you. You know, wisdom, we think that it's something that, you know, you read Daniel and people like that, wow, how come stuff like that doesn't happen now? How come we can't walk wise like that? We can. Listen to this. Let me read the first five verses of the second proverb. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord God gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You know, when I was young and going through the prophets and seeking to understand these men and how they lived, we can't fully understand how they lived until we understand who they were. These were young men who have made the decision, I am not going to falter. I don't care what the circumstances. This is my God. This is the way it is. And this is what I'm going to do. I need help. Esther did the same thing. Mordecai came to Queen Esther and basically said, in a Jeff Graham paraphrase,
This is what's happening to our people. You must go into the king, because if you don't, we're going to perish, and he will find out that you're a Jew, and you will perish too. And what does she say? I will do it, and if I perish, I perish. That's trust in the living God. Because whether we live or we die, we're the Lord's. These men have made the decision. Wow. So now they were seeking mercies from the God of heaven, verse 18, concerning this secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish, and the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. One of my favorite passages regarding the prophets are in Amos chapter 3, verse 7. It says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servant, the prophets. Wow. God revealed it to Daniel. And what did Daniel do? He blessed the God of heaven. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. You see, before this interpretation comes out in the Holy Writ and the scribe Nebuchadnezzar, he knew it. God gave him the interpretation. And look at what he said. God removes kings and he rises up kings. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And again, I just want to stress how much God desires that we would know him. And that we would love him and walk in his counsels. Listen to this, that he will do to us. We've talked about it so many times. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We speak the mystery of God, or the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is what I want to center on. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. There's a lot of people that know theology, but they don't know the God who gives it. It's one thing to say, yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but it's another thing to say that I am in that passage that Christ was hanging on the cross for me, and now I'm reconciled because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can you imagine that? Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was huge. He was feared among many. And God blessed Daniel, a young Jew, with the most revealing understanding of human history in the Bible. As far as where we are going. To understand these interpretations is to get a firm grasp on the book of Revelation, is to get a firm grasp on where this world of human or of mankind is going. And he revealed it to Daniel. I can't help but say that he revealed it to Daniel. Daniel was special to him. Daniel was pure in heart. I'm sorry if I'm stumbling on that point, but I can't imagine what this gentleman I talked about before, what his congregation, what his influence for Christ, what his family, everything else is going through. and a major indictment, and it wasn't for just a little bit of money either. Wow. We need to be upright people. We need to be moral people, seeking the Lord. He has so much for us. That was Daniel. That was his personage. And now we can get to his prophecies and see what this man, what God did through this man. Look at verse 22. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. He reveals the deep and secret things. Only God knows. And revealed through his prophets. The light dwells with him. You know, most Bibles that I look through, and I looked through quite a bit, seeing what how they reference this, most all of them reference the 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, where Jesus, you know, the Lord dwells in approachable light. But I also can't get away from the fact that God reveals those things not to mere passerbys, but he reveals those things to the prophets. If we come to him and seek for him with all our heart, we are going to understand these things. You know, the book of Daniel and the 70 weeks of Daniel, so to speak, that we'll get into, obviously in chapter 7, chapter 9, we're going to see how 69 weeks has played out. We have a week that is going to be playing out. This latter week, the 70th week, we're looking at the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years being a time of tribulation. The last 3.5 years, wow, then all of a sudden we bring in the prophet Jeremiah, we bring in Zechariah, all these prophets, because that last 3.5 years is important, called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's when this Antichrist, which Daniel prophesies about, is going to come in and break the covenant. We understand these things. We get more understanding as we seek him with all of our heart. We're going to spend a lot of time in this book. Daniel. Wow. I thank you and praise you, verse 23, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. You have made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king, verse 25, and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah, who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen, its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king has demanded. The wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Again, only God knows the future. Mere men can only give their educated guess at best. That is confidence in his God. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. That's important. Here's where we start getting into this wonderful prophecy. The latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. You know, we see the term latter days way back when Jacob called his sons and said, Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Back in Genesis. And in that prophecy, I believe it's Genesis 49, in the prophecy, he's also including that the scepter, remember we looked at that a little bit Sunday, you know, about in that prophecy, I'll tell you about what will happen in the last days. And in that prophecy, he was telling his sons, right before he lifted up his feet on the bed and died, he's talking about the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Remember? We see also in Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit, signs and wonders on the earth, etc., before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So we have the term, I will make you know what's going to happen in the latter days. here we see a continuation of that prophecy, and more so continuing and talking about the kingdoms that are going to fall. I can't wait until we see that this stone cut out without hands is going to come and with a blow crush this. And it's not going to be something that happens over a period of time. It's going to be a sudden crushing blow that all the prophets testify of.
He says, I'm going to tell you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head. Look at verse 29. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You know, I love the humility here of Daniel. Because it's not, when we, you know, he makes the God of heaven known by the fact that he is humble. You know, it's much like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And by the way, this humble Jew who humbled himself and confessed, this has not been revealed to me because I'm super smart. And God eventually uplifted him. What does Scripture say? That he will exalt us in due time. Not only saving his life, but giving him an important part in that 70-year captivity. In verse 31, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Let me, before I go on here, let me read to you out of Revelation 13. You know, when you study Revelation, you look at Revelation, you go back and forth to the time of Daniel, and you get great insight. Let me just read Revelation 13. I'll start at verse 11. I'll just read a few verses. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You know, the Bible, in prophetic utterances of the last days, we have an image here that is revealed to his prophets. We have at the end, before catastrophe happens and mankind enters his doom, we have another image that's set up. And this image that's set up is so deceiving and so satanically empowered that he gives power to it so that it can speak. He makes fire come down out of heaven. Do you realize that the deception in the last days is going to be such that men without Christ aren't even going to realize this deception? That's the way it is. And they're going to follow it. And in the midst of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, remember, at this time, he had only been in power a short time. His kingdom would overflow to great heights. Men, can you imagine if the Bible did not foretell this dream? The book of Revelation would be very difficult to understand. And we'll get into that in just a second. So again, in verse 31, you, O king, were watching, behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head of fine gold,
its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. A fearful, many people have tried to describe this. The goal, the head, was Babylonian Empire, was Nebuchadnezzar's empire. We have the silver, the Median, the Persian, the empire, thus the two arms. We have the bronze, or the copper, if you have the King James. It was the Grecian Empire, probably under Alexander the Great. We have the iron of the two legs and the toes mixed with clay, but the iron of the two legs of Rome. They speculate as far as they can. Nebuchadnezzar was in 606 BC, plus or minus. The silver of the statue, the dual empire of the Medes and the Persians, about 536 plus or minus BC. Like I said, less the two arms, the Medians and the Persians. We have the copper, the Greek Empire, about 336 BC. And the reason why I give these dates is it's winding down. We have the legs of iron, the united, the Roman Empire, the Republic and the Empire, about 200 plus or minus BC. We have the two legs divided in the Western and the Eastern Roman Empire. That's very important because the Western Empire of Rome fell about 476, but the last empire of Rome really fell in its eschatological sense in 1453 AD, but it never diminished. That's the importance of this prophecy. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, that ceased. The Medes and Persians, that ceased. The Greek Empire, that ceased. But the Republic of the Roman Empire has never fully died, and it's going to be revived again. Wow. Irrefutable proof that this is God's word. How do we know? History. So again, look at verse 33. It's legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Look at verse 34. You watched while a stone was cut without hands. In other words, it wasn't human in origin, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Verse 35, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Wow. Verse 34, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on his feet and broke them in pieces. We're seeing Armageddon. The stone that rolled became great and filled the earth. Was cut without hands. It wasn't human in origin. There's something greater here. God is going to eventually wipe out all the kingdoms of the earth, and he is going to set up his kingdom. He is going to set up his reign in his time with his people. Now and again, through this whole prophecy of Daniel, through these 12 chapters of Daniel, we're going to just make the mention of the fact, the ridiculousness of what's going on with this replacement theology today. People trying to take Israel out of the picture. So he tells the dream. He tells what he saw. In verse 36, he's going to tell the interpretation. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are his head of gold. But after you, will arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And it has. Whereas you saw the feet, verse 41, and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Look at verse 44 real quick, and we'll make reference to verse 43 in a bit. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. So the understanding that this Roman Empire that's going to be revived, that was never fully laid dormant and laid dead, but was somehow involved. Look at the Roman Empire with Jesus. This can't be fulfilled at his first advent, even though the Romans had the rule over that territory. This is a fulfillment that says specifically that this same empire that is laid dormant will be revived again, and it will be up and running in the same way that Daniel is explaining his vision when Jesus Christ comes back. Folks, we're in the millennium. Verse 44, starting the millennium, the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all the other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mount without hands, that had broken pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. It's sure. And the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you have revealed the secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned and set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. You know, I couldn't help read the contrast, you know, that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and he paid dearly for it. Daniel sat in the king's gate because God had promoted him. You know, as we look at this vision, and we'll go on to see, you know, a few others in Daniel, must understand that, again, history has played out exactly how this has said it would. And we see today so much talk about the Confederate 10 nations. They already have things broken down to a Confederate 10 area in Europe. I don't know how that's going to play down. People are wondering today, well, hey, is American prophecy? I don't see it. And there are all kinds of questions. And the only reason why I say is because I am investigating these things. I want to know these things. I want to understand. People have questions about where the world's going. I can prove that the Bible is the Word of God because these incredible prophecies have happened just the way that they said it would. These other empires, I'm sure that that Cam can bear witness. He knows a lot more about biblical history than I do. These three empires, if you will, of Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek Empire, the Grecian Empire, they're gone. They're great in the light of Bible prophecy, but they're even greater in proving that this is the Word of God. That's why I thought it was one of the reasons why I read that that news clip that I got earlier tonight. I think that if we see the importance of the world, where it's going. You know, I'm only 54 years old, soon to be 55. Thank you, whoever mentioned that. In just the short time I've been alive and been an adult, and just the since I was 22 years of age and became a Christian and started studying these things, the way that the world is going, the way that it's shifting, how am I to interpret that? How am I to understand that in the light of Bible prophecy? Prophecy has become a dead art in a lot of churches today. Rightly understood, we can be solid and we can give solid answers to those that have questions. As we go on in the book of Daniel, we're going to see, beyond a shadow of a doubt, who this man of sin is, which will open up passages in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to see how this man of sin exercises his power. We're also going to see the fact that this man of sin, what is he specifically going to do to end this tolerance of this Antichrist? He's going to do something. He is going to put himself in the middle of the temple, and he's just going to proclaim himself as being God and break his treaty. We're back in 2 Thessalonians. And we're in the book of Revelation. The Bible as a whole has a lot to say about the end times. And God says it in such a way when we study it, and we'll be studying not only Daniel, but all the minor prophets. So we're going to be a while in that. So if that is any interest in you, by all means, continue to come on Wednesday because it's going to be wonderful. We're going to see a congruent theme. God has, in this day of grace, a limit. And when that day comes, look out. God is not to be mocked. And I'll end tonight with reading a passage out of 2 Thessalonians, just to whet our appetite here. Remember, read ahead in Daniel. Read as much of it as you can. I know that some of you already do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to go there, fine. If not, listen to this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and that man of sin. And Daniel is the primary prophet that speaks specifically of this man. Not only about his reign, not only why God allows him of the reign, but specifically what we're going to read here. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come, verse 3, unless the falling away comes first, and that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then, Verse 8, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. Now, what did we just read? The Lord is going to destroy, and he's going to set up his everlasting kingdom. You and I, as we've talked about so long, will be with, and we see that in Revelation 19 and elsewhere. But these prophecies, this is, we know the time of what's going to happen and how it's going to happen because of the prophet Daniel. Wow. So verse 8 says, the Lord's going to consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Look at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Wow, we're right back into Daniel. The stone that's going to come out cut without hands is going to destroy the kingdoms of humanity. And he's going to do it precisely in a manner that, looking at it uprightly and dividing the word rightly, even the skeptic must admit there's something more here than just human literature here. Something divine is here. And the Apostle Paul says, I told you these things. Because they were so upset, they thought the day of the Lord is at hand. We missed the rapture because he spent so much time in 1 Thessalonians. It's mainly in chapter 4 and elsewhere talking about this wonderful event. Didn't I tell you that there's going to be something happening before the Lord Jesus Christ steps foot on earth? And that's the man, the lawlessness, the son of perdition, is going to do the unthinkable. He is going to go in the temple of your people and desecrate it. And he's going to put an end to the hope, the false hope that he's given them. Because look at this. Verse 11, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Wow. I thank God that his word is so open to us for those that seek it with a whole heart. We have a wonderful God, a wonderful Lord that does not desire that we be in the darkness about these things. Hear the prophets. Hear what they say. See the fulfillment thereof. We know what's going to happen, and we know the outcome because we are his. And he's given us understanding into these things. Cam, would you pray, please?
Thank you, Father, for the enlightenment and insight you give us in your word. From Daniel to Paul to John, with some work that all ties together and makes a very clear picture of what we're going through now and what we can look forward to in the future. Mm-hmm. So there's no reason for fear or apprehension, because we know what the end is. We know what our end is. It's to be with you forever and ever, for which we give thanks. Mm. Amen. Mm-hmm.